Open your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 8. I like this chapter in the book of Proverbs. One of the things that this chapter does is this chapter takes a little bit of a turn, and it personifies wisdom, giving wisdom the feel of a person, the attributes of a person. And this chapter is going to introduce us to this idea about wisdom, and this idea about being smart and being wise that has to do with its true value and its true ability to make you wealthy. Not necessarily physical or monetary wealth, though. I think there's a lot of different types of wealth. We have a phrase in our nation today, a wealth of information, right? We use that phrase a lot because we know that there is more than one type of wealth out there. I got to tell you, there are people out there, if there was a financial crisis like there was before, there were people who only knew how to do one job. And when their industry got shut down because of the financial crisis, they had no wealth and no way to gain any new wealth. Why? They were a one button pusher. That's all they could do. They could only do one job. They could only do one thing. And when they lost their job, they didn't know what to do. And maybe you knew someone like that who, maybe they were an accountant or maybe they were something else, and that's all they could do, and they couldn't get a job in their field and they couldn't support their family. But somebody who's trained across multiple different types of jobs in different types of industry, when the crisis hit, they just changed jobs. They didn't just wait around for somebody to save them. They had a wealth of information. They were able to take care of their families because they were able to transition from one job to another. You know, I like apocalyptic movies. You know, there's a lot of them out there about, you know, if this happens, then what would you do? I like the whole surviving kind of mentality. And I guess a lot of it has to do with being a missionary in Nicaragua for a while. We had to basically survive all the time, right? And nothing was as it should be. You had to make your own electricity. You had to make your own water pressure. You had to find water out of the dirt. And you had to do things in a way that most people couldn't do it. So I want to ask you a question. If there was, say, a natural disaster and you had no food or no water, could you survive? So in that kind of an issue, let's say there was a natural disaster, big earthquake in Southern California. And if you remember Hurricane Sandy, they didn't get any aid to those people for a long time, right? Who's going to be the most wealthy person in the state? The one who has money in a bank that can't even turn on their power or their computers or their ATM machines to get it out, or the guy who knows how to produce food, water, and other necessities for his family? Which one is more important? Which one is worth more? I would say the wealth of what? Information, wouldn't it? That's why when we look at wealth, there are different types of wealth out there, and there are a lot of people out there who happen to make money or earn money or be given money, but they don't know what true wealth really is. And our nation has taught us that the only true value is in money. But I got to tell you, it's not really in money at all. Matter of fact, I've always thought it was kind of sad that we've switched from the gold standard. That's when our money used to be worth something. Our money was worth as much gold as they had in Fort Knox. So the more gold that we had as a country, the more your dollar was worth. And technically, you could take that money into Fort Knox and ask for its weight in gold. So that's that term, it's worth its weight in gold, right? The gold standard. Now it's just worth whatever they say it's worth. It's really worthless. The money you have is a promise from someone that you don't know that they're going to pay a bill for you. So what is really wealth? What truly is value? That's what he's going to cover tonight. And he's going to talk here in chapter 8. He gives us this introduction in verses 1 through 5. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the son of men. To you, O simple ones, understand prudence, and to you, fools, be of an understanding heart. Now, I want you to notice something about this introduction. What wisdom is doing is wisdom is crying out to who? To all of us. I love the fact that wisdom is not just for the smart people. Wisdom is for the smart, and it's for the simple, and it's for the fools. It's for everybody. Now, there's this old term called common sense. How many of you realize it's not very common anymore? The term common sense, I believe, refers to the same thing that Solomon is stating about wisdom here. It's not that it's commonly held or that people commonly use it, but that it's commonly available. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because what Solomon is saying here is that wisdom has been desperately calling out to you every day of your life. Every moment of your life, there has been opportunities for you to learn wisdom. Every time you read God's word, every time that your parents told you, gave you a little nugget of truth, every time you went to school, every time you had somebody try to explain something to you, that's all opportunities for you to gain and store and obtain wisdom. But let me ask you a question. By show of hands, how many of you have ever been scolded or corrected by someone and you tuned them out? You just closed off your ears and you didn't listen to a word they had to say. When the police officer pulls you over, how many of you really listen to the lecture that he gives you? Or do you just wait for your ticket so you can get out of there? Right? You ever seen those signs on the side of the road that say click it or ticket? Okay, so you've seen them. Wisdom is everywhere. Even if you're not wearing your seatbelt, you saw the sign. If you blow it off, here's what happens. You have the opportunity to do one of two things. You can either recognize it as wisdom, you can internalize it in your heart, and you can apply it to your life, or you can just, that's an interesting sign, and keep driving with your seatbelt off. And in a few minutes, when the cop pulls you over and gives you a ticket for like $5,000 or whatever it is now, man, this ain't right. Don't you have a real crime to go deal with? Yes, he does. Your ignorance. Because you passed five of those signs on the freeway before he ever pulled you over, didn't he? See, that's the thing. A lot of times we are bombarded. Notice how often wisdom is crying out. Does not wisdom cry out? I mean, it's not like, hey, come here, I want to sell you something. No, it's not. It's not whispering and trying to get you some, you know, into some alley where it's going to give you some info. No, it's crying out loudly. Hey, I'm over here. Wisdom is crying out to you about all of these things. How many kids have heard about STDs? And how many of your kids have watched movies about girls getting their hearts broken by a really ridiculous guy, and yet they still don't use wisdom in their relationships, and they allow their heart to be stolen by a young man who has no intention of loving them? Is it because she's just been sheltered from wisdom? No, wisdom cries out, he says. Notice what he says here. I think it's so important. Wisdom is everywhere. Wisdom cries out. Understanding lifts up her voice. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. So now notice, first of all, it says that wisdom is visible to everybody. It takes a prominent place in society, okay? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen someone fail miserably? Okay, so if you watch a kid on a scooter go off of a cliff and break his leg, is there wisdom there? I would say yes. What is the wisdom there? Don't do that. Right? Don't do that. You ever seen somebody get a tattoo and they get the wrong thing or they spelled it wrong? Is there some wisdom there? Maybe proofread before phone a friend, right? Get somebody else to look at this before they permanently attach it to your body? How many of you have ever seen somebody end up in divorce? Is there some wisdom there? Yeah, absolutely there's some wisdom there. Get counseling. Find Jesus. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Right? Is there wisdom even in other people's failures? Absolutely there is. Is there wisdom when people say, hey man, listen, I was there. Don't do what I did because it's terrible. See, but a lot of times we think we know better, don't we? We think that we're different. Oh, that's just because you are you, but I'm me and I'm different. 10 years later, when you're in the same spot, then you're trying to tell somebody else, but what's the problem? It's not that wisdom is not available. It's that we are not open to wisdom. That is the problem. That's the underlying issue. So notice, wisdom is on a high hill. Wisdom is prominent. It's out there in the open for everybody. And notice what he says after that. So He says wisdom is prominent, but then he says it's beside the way and where the paths meet. Now, this is a very important thing. How many of you have ever been at a crossroads and didn't know what to do? Right? I either take the job offer in another state or I marry this girl that I'm in love with. Which one do I do? Or maybe it's you have two job offers and you don't know which one you should take. Or maybe you have something going on. You have a decision to make and you're not sure what to do. He says wisdom was right there the entire time. He's where your paths meet. He's where the decision has to be made. Wisdom is up on the hill. It's in the moment when you have your decision to make. It's right there. It's just that sometimes, most of the time I should say, we have not opened our eyes, or in this case, our ears, to listen. We have not gotten counsel. We have not accepted counsel. We've not prayed. We've not gone to the Lord. We've not asked him. And so he says, she cries out by the gates at the entrance of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Now this is talking about the city council would meet in the afternoon from about 2 till dusk. The men, after they'd work in the fields, would all come in and they'd sit in the gates, and there they would hear the cause of the poor or the needy or anybody else who had an issue with their neighbor. They would listen to them, and then they would judge between the two parties. So the city council would meet there. So basically he's saying you have leaders in there. You have people there that have always been there ready to help you and give you wisdom and get you through difficult situations. And to you, O men, I call. So men, talking about people who are mature, people who are grown up, people who should know better. And my voice is to the sons of men. So even the youngsters should be able to have this wisdom and understanding. You simple ones understand prudence. So people who are just not smart. You know, I think it's wrong. Personally, I think it's wrong. And I'm going to bring it up because we're here and it differentiates between smart people and not so smart people. It calls them simple people. Let me tell you that not everyone is destined to be a rocket surgeon. Just mull that over for just a minute. Not everyone should do your taxes. Not everyone should be a lawyer. Okay? There are people who are what the Bible calls simple, and there are people who the Bible calls smart or wise, right? I mean, there's different grades of mental capacity within the human race. How many of you understand this? Now, our society today has raised millennials on this idea that you get a trophy for participating instead of achieving. And so the purpose of having awards and everything else used to be to verify someone's ability, right? When you could catch or throw the ball a certain amount then and win games, then you were given a trophy. And everyone knew, oh, that person's really good at what they do because they have a trophy. But then we raised a whole generation of kids thinking that just because you're alive, you deserve a trophy. You're breathing and you're dressed. Good enough. Let's give him a trophy. And I think this has done a very bad thing in the church today because we believe, and many people in the church today believe, that just because they're alive and they said yes to Christ, that they deserve a trophy. But the Bible does not say that. Do you know that the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen? And the Bible says that he who endures to the end will receive the crown of life, the trophy. And there are some qualifications there. And I think it's important that we realize hard work, dedication, being focused on what the Lord has called us to do are all parts of what we need to do in Christ. It's not just, oh, I said I do, so I guess I get a trophy. No, it doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not saying that just because you're not working hard, you're not going to heaven. But I am saying that if you want to be a pastor, it's the hardest job on the planet. If you want to be a missionary, it's a hard job. That's probably the hardest job in the planet. If you want to be a mom, well, for you, that's probably the hardest job in the planet, isn't it? Now, are you getting this idea that it's all hard? Why? Because no matter what you do, you have to put in dedication and time, energy, effort. You have to study. You have to gain wisdom. You have to make difficult decisions, whether it's for the life of your child or for the life of those who God has entrusted you to share the gospel. No matter what, it's going to take dedication, focus, and drive. And these things you don't get just because you're alive. Wisdom does not come to you just because you age or just because you're breathing. You get wisdom because you focus, you open your heart to it, you pay attention to it, and you apply it to your life. That's how you gain wisdom. So the problem that is addressed at the beginning of this chapter is the fact that wisdom, while it surrounds all of us, is not obtained by many of us. So common sense is common. It is around you all. It's just not commonly held or utilized. Now, with that in mind, he goes on to say this. I'm going to teach you about true wisdom. I'm going to teach you about its value. And he starts by this, verse 6. Listen. Isn't it awkward when it's quiet? When was the last time you sat down and listened? Just pause for a minute. Just listen for just a minute. As quietly as you can, just sit there and listen to everything going on. What do you hear? I can hear the hum of the air conditioner. You couldn't hear that before when we were all moving and talking. Do you hear it now? Can you hear the hum of the air conditioner that blowing through the vents? I think it's so awesome that there was a noise there before that you could not hear unless you sat still and quiet. Hear it? Now, God wanted Elijah to learn how to listen to him. So he took him out and he took him to the cave where Moses hung out with God. And there on the mountain, God appeared to Elijah. And what did he do? He had a big storm and a fire and all this earthquake and everything else. But then after all of these big events, God said, my voice is still small and quiet. If you truly want to hear God's voice, you have to actively listen. This is such a big deal. It's so easy to go through life without listening to God. I have 5 daughters, a wife and a mom who all live in my house. That's 7 girls to 2 guys. And they all are expert communicators. They can all talk. And I can't possibly listen to all 7 of them at the same time. If they're all talking, I can't hear any of them. Okay, it's just hard. Think about it. And when you talk, how many of you like to talk? How many of you, when you talk, when you pray, it's all talk and no listen? Anybody have that problem? All we do is we jabber on. I think one of the most important things to know about prayer is prayer is a two-way street. Therefore, you need to take time to express yourself and pray. But then prayer should always include what? Listen. And that's really hard, isn't it? Isn't that hard to do? To listen, hard to quiet your mind. Remember when Peter was up on the roof and it was about the midday and it was about lunchtime and the Lord spoke to him with a vision about going to Cornelius's house. Remember that? Why did he hear God? Because he was meditating. He was listening. He was just quieting his mind and trying to hear God's voice. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you did that before you had a big decision to make? When was the last time you did that before you had something important to do? When was the last time? You see, when Jesus was going to choose the 12 apostles, what did he do? He spent all night in prayer and fasting, all night just in prayer. When he was about to go to the cross, what did he do? He went out and he prayed for 3 hours straight. And he told the disciples, could you not even tarry with me an hour? Just an hour, guys. That's all I'm asking for. What does he say? Listen. If you don't hear that first word, you will not hear the rest. It doesn't matter what else he says after that. If you're not willing to listen to God, if you're not willing to listen to his wisdom out of his word and apply it to your life, if you're not willing to listen to what God has been revealing through the lives of other people around you and through his word and through the teachers and through everybody who teaches the Bible, and if you're not willing to listen, then it doesn't matter what they're saying. If you're not willing to listen to your parents, it doesn't matter how much wisdom they have or don't have because you're not willing to hear it anyway. And this, I believe, is one of the greatest problems in America today. We fail to listen to the Lord. We fail to listen. I want to challenge you with something tonight. Try to listen to God every day for a little bit. Every day this week, don't say anything. Just sit there and listen to God every day this week, even if it's just for 15 minutes. Just listen. And after you read a passage, when you read the scriptures, a lot of you have this Flight of the Bumblebee styled morning devotional. The sons of the former shall build your walls and the kingdom minister to you. Okay, God, I got to go to work. I'm late. Bye. Right? And you get to your devotion and you take off and you don't even think about what you read. You don't listen to God. You don't ask him to speak to you. You just read and go. Now, there is benefit if you can only read and go. But let me tell you, there's much more benefit if you were to sit and listen. Listen. He says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things. From the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Who is this person? Well, this is the Lord, specifically. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They all are plain to him who understands. And right to those who find knowledge. So you want this wonderful truth? What do you have to do? You have to listen. Take some time and listen to the Lord. Now, I want you to write on that first line, if you're willing to listen, you'll hear wisdom that you can trust. That's a very difficult thing to find today. Someone that you can actually trust, isn't it? I was reading an article about the presidential candidates. And I heard a very interesting story and a saying about Donald Trump. They were talking about him, and they said that his opponents take him literally, but not seriously. And his followers take him seriously, but not literally. And that grabbed my attention. I think it was the New York Times had this a couple days ago. Anyone who is for Donald Trump takes him seriously. They think that the guy can do his job, but they never take him literally because they know that he's a little rough around the edges and that he'll usually tone it down after a little while. So they don't take him serious. They don't take him literally, but they do take him seriously. Now, his opponents, they take him exactly literally, everything he says that they want to tear it apart, but they don't take him seriously. And I found that interesting because there's a lot of people in the church who do the same to the Lord. They take him literally, but not seriously. They realize that the word is God's word, that it's true, and they'll pick it apart and they'll look at it and they'll see how it either is good for them or bad for them. And there are many people who will critique God's word, but they don't take it seriously. They'll take it literally, but not seriously. And I think we need to come back to a place where we take God's word seriously. We have to give it some serious thought and some weight in our lives. And there, you know, listening to these things, there's a big debate coming up tomorrow night and for the presidential campaign. And what you're going to hear is a bunch of lies from both sides of the room, right? I mean, that's basically what you're going to hear. I don't know if any of them are going to speak the truth. I don't know. I really don't. And if I listen to the Democrats talk, and if I listen to the Republicans talk, and if I listen to the Green Party talk, and Ross Perot or whoever else, I don't know whether groups are out there. Some of you don't even know who Ross Perot is. That's okay. If you don't know who Ross Perot is, you're a millennial. But you know, there's a lot of people out there, and they're going to be talking about what's good for this country and what's bad for this country, what we need, what we don't need, and all this other stuff. And you'll never know if what they're telling is the truth, will you? You hear this stuff about Planned Parenthood, it's for the people. Actually, it's not. You know, it was designed for population control and urban environments as well as murdering innocent children. I mean, that's, as someone said a while back, NASA is looking for any single cell organism anywhere in the universe to say, look, there's life. And yet we'll take a 29-week-old baby and murder it saying, it's not alive. Doesn't count. At one half of their face, they're saying that they're looking for life on other planets. And if they were to find a fetus, would they say, oh, no, it's not alive. Sorry, it doesn't count. You see, they're going to tell you one thing, but it's not true. Teachers at school lie to their students every single day. 65 million. No, I'm wrong. It's actually like 100 billion years ago. They changed it since I was in school. Teachers lie to their children every day. You can't trust even what the teachers are telling. And they're telling them that this is okay, and that's okay, and this is okay. Where are you going to get truth? Your friends? Your neighbors? He says, no, listen to wisdom. Listen to God's word. Listen to the Lord himself. And he will speak you true words, wisdom that you can trust. The Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. You're all from monkeys. That's what the world tells you. Yeah, it's pretty foolish, isn't it? Isn't that ridiculous? Billions of years ago. Yep, that's ridiculous. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And God will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom of the wise. I love that about God. If you want to know what you can trust, read God's word. It has never been disproven, ever. Even when they think, oh, we got him. See? Stupid Galileo, the world's flat. Nope. Every time they think they've got the Bible on another issue, it's always true. Because you can take the Bible at face value always. You can't do that with anybody else or with anything else. But notice what else he says. Here's wisdom that you can trust. It's plain to he who understands. If you're looking for wisdom, you will find it. If you want it, you'll get it. But notice the second thing in verse 10 through 21. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles. All the judges of the earth. How many? How many? So who's going to choose the next president of the United States? You think about that one really hard for a second. And then you tell me, who's going to choose the next president of the United States of America? The Lord. What does it say? How many judges rule because of him? All of them. He says, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. So who's going to choose the next president? I want you to get really comfortable with that idea. Really comfortable with that idea. No matter what happens, you know, there's a lot of people out there who, well, if this person wins, then I'm going to move to Canada, or if this person wins, I'm going to riot. We're going to, you know, we're going to stop this. We got to stop this. Why don't you just ask the Lord, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And God, give me wisdom on who you want me to vote for so that your choice will be moved through the system. How about that? I've heard a lot of people say, I couldn't vote for this kind of a person. I couldn't vote for that kind of a person. I couldn't vote for this kind of a person. God told Israel to vote for Nebuchadnezzar. So I don't care what kind of person we have. They're not as bad as that guy was, right? He said, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. I have sent him here to spank you because you guys have not been following me. Whatever happens in November, my God is still in control. Not you. Not a political party. My God is in control of the results of this election. He's in control of the results of my life. Now, he still gives me the ability to choose to serve him or not. That's scary, though, isn't it? He says, Leon, I like you, but I want you to make your own decision. That's a scary thought. It was easy when you were in your parents' house, wasn't it? They got to do all the decisions. You could complain all you wanted. No liability whatsoever. Then you moved out on your own and you realized if you buy those toys that you wanted, you get kicked out of your house. Now all the decisions are yours. You know, he's talking about wisdom, but he's also comparing wisdom to riches. And what does he say? Wisdom is that which enriches. Now, I want you to write that on that line. Enrich or enriches. Wisdom that enriches. Now, we're not talking about making you physically wealthy. We're talking about giving you a wealth of information, if you would. If there was a problem where the electricity went out tomorrow, and after 3 days there's still been no electricity, and your neighbor knows how to drill a well and get water out of the ground, and all of his neighbors don't know how to do that, who's the richest person on the block? The guy who knows how to make potable water, isn't he? The information made that guy the wealthiest guy around. Okay? On the battlefield, When you've been hit by a bullet, who's the wealthiest person around? The doctor who knows how to patch you up, right? Doesn't matter what your rank is. It doesn't matter anything else. The one who's richest is the one who knows how to help others in that moment, in that need. So many people put their stock in riches and physical wealth when he says, listen, don't worry about the silver or the gold or the rubies. I've got something that's way more important. How to live. And the things that God wants to do in your heart and for you and through your life last much longer than in this world. The Bible says, store not up your riches on earth where the moth can corrupt and rust and the thief and all that other stuff. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. And that, my friends, should be our focus. Is that? And he's not just talking about, and I'm not going to give you some weird TV preacher thing. So you got to give me your money today. No. Because they want to misinterpret that verse to say, because you need to store up your money in heaven, send it to me, I'll give it to God. No, it's not what he's talking about. Now, should you tithe? Yes, you should tithe. That tithe does not go to me. You know that, right? It goes to who? To the Lord for his ministry, what he's doing. We send it to missions. We use it to pay the rent here and all that other fun stuff. Halloween outreach and to buy Bibles and many, many other things. So just realize you should tithe. You should serve the Lord financially. But that's not what this is talking about. He's saying that we're not seeking that God would make me healthy and wealthy and wise. I'm asking that God would use me in his wisdom for his plan. Not give me wisdom of my own, but use me in his own wisdom and use me for his own plan. Wisdom that enriches. Wisdom that will give you, you know, what if you made better decisions 20 years ago? How much different would your life be? How many of you would say, if you could go back, you would kick yourself 20 years ago and tell yourself to do something else? Anybody here say that? A few of you. Okay. That's what wisdom does. That is the value of wisdom. If you can get kids to open their ears to wisdom and use it when they're young, guess what happens? You change their life for the rest of their life and then all eternity. That's what he's talking about here. Don't seek after money. Seek after wisdom. Don't seek after possessions. Seek after what the Lord is doing in your life. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth that I might fill their treasuries. See, God says, if you love him, he'll take care of the rest. He's not going to make everybody wealthy, not here at least, but he has promised me a really nice mansion in heaven, right? Not here, but where? In heaven. The last thing I want you to notice is in verse 22 to 31. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth, and where there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Well, as yet, he had not made the earth or the fields, or the primal dust of the world. So what is he saying about the... But there's so much in here about creation, by the way. We don't have time to look at it all, like the primal dust of the world. Remember the moon lander that landed on the moon? How many of you watched that happen? Any of you? Okay. They had these big feet that were about this big, these big discs that look like upside down frisbees on the bottom of the moon lander. Do you know why? There's this primal dust. There's this space dust falling down on the earth and on the moon. And they thought because the moon they thought was like a few trillion years old or whatever, that it should have a whole lot of dust on it and that the lander was going to sink in the dust, and they found out it only had a couple centimeters. So the earth at the moon is not as old as they thought it was, and they want to blame all kinds of... They started coming up with these theories on why it must have been blown off by something in space where there's no atmosphere or wind or anything else. I thought it was really funny that they put these big platters on the bottom of this moon lander so it wouldn't sink, and yet, nope, nothing there. But anyway, the primal dust of the world, yeah, he talks about that. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established a cloud above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limit so that the waters would not transgress a command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was in the sons of men. Now, this is a really eerie passage for me because we thought at the beginning that he was just personifying wisdom, but who is wisdom? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, who is there at the foundations of the world. And I love this thing about the way that he shows us the method of creation, and we don't have time to go through each individual thing. It's a great study, by the way, to look at what the implications are for each of these statements that he's making in science. Each of these are a scientific term about the world around us. And he's teaching you about the method of creation and everything else. Solomon truly was a very wise person. But what he's saying is everything that God has done, God did through wisdom. Now, how many of you are ever going to have a task as big as creating the universe? So I think it could be said that this proven wisdom is going to be more than enough for any task that you might undertake. Wouldn't you agree? And that's the point that he's making. God has proven that his wisdom works all the time. Man's wisdom does not work all the time, right? That's why we have that phrase. It seemed like a good idea at the time. But in the long run, it really wasn't. God's wisdom is stable. It's secure. It always works. And I want you to write on that last line, wisdom that is proven. Oh, you have cancer? Here, take this medicine. There's a 50-50 chance it'll cure you. What's the other 50? That it'll kill you. Have you tested it yet? On a cat. Did he make it? They're still trying to revive him right now in the back. Would you take the medicine? Probably not. Why? You want something that's proven. You want something that you know is going to work, right? You don't want to be somebody's guinea pig. Try this. It should work. No, thanks. God says, I'm not giving you stuff that's, oh, we're going to try this out. No, God's saying, I'm giving you wisdom that's proven. At the very end, in verses 35 through 36, really, in verse 32 through 36, he calls you to make a decision today. And we're going to end with this. He says, now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Once again, there's that word, listen. For blessed are those who keep my ways and hear the instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is a man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting for the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. So I want to challenge you tonight to make a decision. I want to challenge you tonight to open your heart to God's wisdom, to that common sense which not too many people listen to anymore. I want to challenge you to do three things. Number one, you have to turn off your mind for just a little bit to listen to the Lord. Because this is my problem. When I'm trying to listen, when I'm praying, I'm thinking about a million different things and I can't hear God. You have to quiet your mind. And it takes time to learn how to do that, to quiet your mind. But try to quiet your mind. And then number two, you have to quiet your emotions. And here's why. Not all the time, just when you're listening. Here's why. A lot of times I make bad decisions when I'm emotionally charged. How many of you do the same thing? You make bad decisions when you're emotional, right? That's why funeral home directors are very rich. You're not going to let your mom rot in a pine casket, are you? She needs the best for her eternal journey. You need the titanium with the forever seal. Now, I know it's only $126,000, but hey, she's going to be in there forever. And she deserves something. You see how they do this? I deal with them a lot. They're evil. You know that you can actually get a cardboard box? Did you know that? And as long as you've not been embalmed, you don't have to have the big concrete casket, which is why the first thing they do to your body when you get to the funeral home is embalm you, because right there, it guarantees the concrete vault, better box, and a better casket. Yeah. But if you don't get embalmed, state law doesn't require you to be buried in a concrete vault. You can just be buried in a cardboard box. It's like $100. Yeah, the things they don't tell you. Why? Because when you're emotionally charged, when something emotional is going on, right, you make really bad decisions. So clear your mind, clear your heart, and listen. Make a commitment today. Every day this week for 5 days, Monday through Friday, that you'll spend a half hour listening to the Lord. How many of you can make that commitment? You'll give God a half hour every morning. You'll try this for a half an hour every morning. Raise your hands. I want everybody else to see. Look around. Look around. Make sure that you call these people and make sure that they're doing their job, okay? hold each other accountable. Half an hour. And then if it doesn't help you be more wise and make better decisions, you come back and talk to me and we'll talk about why it didn't work. But I guarantee you something, if you do, God's going to speak to you. Now the choice is, are you going to follow through with it? Amen? All right, so Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you that as we come before you, that you have given us so much because you love us so dearly. And we pray that as we come before you, that Lord, you would just fill our hearts with your wisdom. Lord, I pray that you'd help people to quiet their minds, Lord, to quiet their hearts and to stop getting focused on the wrong things. Lord, it's so easy sometimes for people to be focused on their lives and their choices and their relationships and everything else, Father, to forget that you're in control of all of this and all they need to do is turn to you tonight. So, Father, help us to do that. Help us to turn away from ourselves, to trust you, and to leave here today, Lord, not focused on ourselves but on you. So we thank you, Father, for who you are and what you're doing. We thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our lives this week. And we pray that you would just be glorified through all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.